Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are at our second week of Advent, and it is 2 weeks away from Christmas. Today, we want to reflect on the topic of peace. Before we begin, let us pray. Dear God, open our hearts to receive your word and grant us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After my children were born, I seldom ate in peace. They dropped food everywhere, they refused to eat their vegetables, and they ate so slowly. Meal times with them were stressful. One place where I can eat in peace is at McDonald's, because the children are very happy with the food, and there's no problem getting them to eat. In meal times, and in other ways, the coming of children seems to upset our peace. So it is strange when one child's birth was announced to bring peace. When Christ was born, the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This was a significant declaration. In the Greco-Roman Empire of those days, the peace and prosperity of the empire was obtained through conquest and plunder. The Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar, also known as Octavian, was recognized as the divine savior who has brought peace to the world. And so when the angels declared that the birth of this child would bring the peace of God on earth, this was directly against the message of Rome. This child, Jesus, and not Augustus Caesar, is the true divine savior to bring peace to the world. Today, in contrast to our national pledge, which declares the Singaporean drive for peace, prosperity, and progress for a nation, we are confronted with a different kind of peace, the peace brought by Jesus. Before we explore what this is, let us first consider two common notions of peace. What comes to mind when we think about peace? Perhaps we think of peace as serenity. On busy days when there's so much going on, constant distractions with work meetings one after another, we sigh and say, "I wish I could have some peace and quiet." In our minds, a peaceful person is a calm person, someone who doesn't get upset easily. What else comes to mind when we think about peace? Maybe we think about peace as being an absence of conflict or trouble. We say, "I wish for peace in Ukraine and Russia, or peace in the Middle East, where people will stop fighting. I wish for peace in my household, where my parents will stop quarreling," and so on. We all want a life with serenity, or with no conflict or trouble. But what does the Bible say about peace? In the Gospel of Luke, there are a few mentions of the word peace, two of which are times where Jesus blessed someone to go in peace. The first is the sinful woman who poured perfume on Jesus in Luke chapter 7. The second is the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8. Today, we shall study the first instance in Luke chapter 7. This woman in Luke chapter 7 broke an alabaster flask of perfume and anointed Jesus with it, an action recorded in all four Gospels. While some have conflated the accounts, other scholars see clear differences in them and judge Luke's account to be unique, describing a different person from Matthew, Mark, and John. Only in Luke is the woman described to be a sinner. Only in Luke is the owner of the house said to be a Pharisee. And while other accounts describe people being offended at the wasteful use of expensive perfume, Luke describes the people being offended at Jesus' acceptance of the sinful woman. With this, let's examine the actions of each character in this story to learn how we can receive the peace Jesus brings. We see three main characters: Simon the Pharisee, the sinful woman, and Jesus. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. The first character we meet is Simon, who invited Jesus to a meal, a banquet at his house. When we think of Pharisees, we normally think of religious leaders who are out to oppose Jesus. But the fact that Simon invites Jesus to a banquet suggests that he is open to interacting with Jesus. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." The second character we come to is the woman. This unnamed woman is a known sinner. We are not told what her sin was. Some think that she was a prostitute or had committed sexual sin. Or perhaps, like the tax collectors, she betrayed her Jewish people for money. Regardless of her sin, she is allowed into the house because banquets in those days were meals where uninvited people could enter as long as they remained along the walls and observed. But this woman did not simply observe the meal. What did she do? Verse 38. "And standing behind him, Jesus, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." She came and touched Jesus. To Simon, this was a terrible thing to do. Now, let's look at Simon's attitude towards the woman. Verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Simon was a Pharisee, and this was his house. The meal was hosted by him. Being a Pharisee, he would be very concerned about the issue of ritual purity. In Jewish laws, you could only go to the temple to worship God if you were ritually clean. If you were ritually unclean, it means that you're unfit to be accepted by God because sin was like a disease. Like when my kids get hand-foot-mouth disease, they get spots on their hands, their feet, and their mouths, and it's very troublesome. We need to make sure that they don't touch anything in the house or touch us. If not, they may spread the virus to us and we'll all get infected. When I tell people that my kids have gotten hand-foot-mouth disease, I notice two responses from people. The first says, "Oh, I hope your kids get better soon. It must be so painful for them." The second is, "Oh, I hope your family doesn't spread it to me." The first cares for the other in love. The second is concerned about self-preservation. We see in the story that Simon maybe had a bit of both. Maybe he was concerned about Jesus' ritual purity, but he definitely did not show care for the woman. We observe that Simon chose self-preservation over love. Now, let's look at Simon's attitude towards Jesus. We see here that Simon judged Jesus for his response to the woman because Jesus didn't seem repulsed by the sinful woman but accepted her instead. The Greek phrasing for Simon's self-talk shows that Simon did not believe that Jesus could be a prophet. To Simon, Jesus either didn't know that this woman was a sinner or he was purposely not following the rules. Simon believed that if Jesus was righteous, he would not associate with sinners because the disease of sin would contaminate him. But Jesus, true to his reputation shown in verse 34 of being a friend of sinners, accepted the woman's treatment of him. Therefore, we see the reason why Simon did not show love towards Jesus was because he had no faith in him. But against Simon's lack of faith, Jesus proved he is a real prophet by reading Simon's mind and addressing his thoughts. Next, we observe Jesus' attitude towards Simon. Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.'" Over here, we see Jesus addressing Simon by name. Jesus is not interested in titles or categories. He didn't see Simon as part of a Pharisee group. Even though other Pharisees were unkind towards Jesus, Jesus wasn't unkind to Simon. We see that Jesus attempts to teach Simon. Jesus didn't condemn him, but hopes he can be persuaded. Jesus then tells a parable. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." In the parable, one debtor was forgiven of 500 denarii, which is 20 months' salary. The other was forgiven of 50 denarii, which is about 2 months' salary. Assuming that the average Singaporean earns about 70,000 per year, it's like one debtor was forgiven of $120,000 and the other $12,000. You'll probably be more relieved to be forgiven a debt the price of a car compared to the price of a dog. I also didn't know that dogs could be so expensive. So Jesus continues by describing the woman's actions to Simon. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Instead of self-preservation, the woman showed love. How? She knew she would be judged by people, and yet she still came to show love to Jesus. She sacrificed her finances by pouring costly perfume on Jesus. She expressed her deep, heartfelt gratitude towards Jesus through her tears, enough tears to wash his feet. She humbled herself to the point of humiliation by using her hair to wipe his feet. This was the point Jesus was making to Simon. The woman did these acts of love for Jesus because she has been forgiven by him. She has been reconciled with God. The reason why she loves much is because she realized she has been forgiven much. This woman probably met Jesus before that day and was forgiven of her sins by him. And to express her gratitude towards Jesus, she came to the house. The first thing we learn from the woman is this: peace comes from deeply knowing that we have been forgiven much. We shouldn't forget that Simon, like the woman, was also a sinner. However, he didn't recognize that he too needed forgiveness. Some of us may not struggle with the big and obvious sins. Our lives may look like Simon's, upright, picture perfect. Just like Pastor To Tay Sin and his wife Joyce, who foster children. They have fostered 7 children and provide a temporary home to traumatized children whose families could not provide a safe environment for them. I think you will agree that people who choose to foster children are more selfless and noble than most. But Pastor To said this about his reputation of being a patient man. He said, "I was quite proud of that. But when we have to deal with traumatized children, when our parenting is not on the same page, I get angry with them. I get angry with my wife. Then I wonder, where did that come from? It made me realize I am so much more sinful than I realized. Yet God loves us. His love is amazing." If even someone like Pastor To can see clearly how sinful he is, are we aware of the sins we still struggle with and continually seek God for his grace to overcome them? Each Sunday during service, we have a time for the confession of sins. Are we keenly aware of our sins and are truly troubled by them? Do we feel genuine remorse over them? No matter how good we think we are, we all have hearts which constantly turn away from God. We are all helpless before God, and the only reason we can overcome sin is by His grace alone. When we realize the depth of sin we have been forgiven of, we would, like the woman, show our gratitude and love towards Jesus. Next, what did Jesus say to the woman? Verse 48. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus, by forgiving sins, is plainly claiming to be God, because only God can forgive sins. This clearly offended those who didn't believe in him. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." He saw the woman's faith, even though she made no confession of faith. In fact, she was silent throughout the whole narrative, but her faith was shown in her actions of love. Jesus then said, "Go in peace." As we saw previously, the woman had already been forgiven. What additional peace could Jesus give to her? He commanded her in front of everyone to tell them that she had already been forgiven, to reconcile her back to her people, to her community of faith. And so we see that the peace of reconciliation comes from deeply knowing we have been forgiven much and shows itself through costly actions of love against self-preservation. After walking through this story, how can we summarize the actions of the three characters? We observe that Simon saw the greatness of the woman's sin and rejected her because of it. The woman saw the greatness of her forgiveness and loved Jesus because of it. Jesus saw the greatness of the woman's love and gave her peace because of her demonstrated faith. Today, are we more like Simon, who see the sins of others and treat them like they are diseased? Are we more like the woman, who know the debt we have been forgiven of and step out in costly love? Can we, like Jesus, work towards reconciliation? Jesus brought peace to the woman in the form of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God when he forgave her, and reconciliation with others when he commended her. And so let's revisit the common notions of peace which we began with today. From the story of Simon and the sinful woman, we see that true peace can only be found in Christ. If peace was serenity, then even non-Christian religions, meditation or New Age practices can provide peace without Christ, people who try to find peace by finding their true selves. If we only seek serenity, we may slip into self-preservation to feel good rather than showing love to Jesus and others. From the story, we see that the woman chose love instead of self-preservation, and she was blessed with peace in return. What about the notion of peace as an absence of conflict or trouble? From the story, we see that neither Jesus nor the woman avoided conflict or trouble at all costs. Some of us may want to keep peace by keeping the status quo. We are afraid to rock the boat. If I confront my close friend or my spouse who persists in bad behavior, they may unfriend me or make things difficult at home. When my boss is unfair to a colleague, I should just mind my own business. We think, after all, it's not that bad. No need to step in because it'll make someone mad. But true peace is not just an absence of conflict or trouble. Jesus himself did not avoid conflict at all costs, but showed love in spite of conflict to give true reconciliation. From Jesus, we learn to love, even if it means risking trouble. Rather than peace as serenity, or peace as an absence of conflict or trouble, from Luke chapter 7, we see peace as reconciliation with God and with others. We can go in peace, reconcile with God and others, with a reconciliation that comes from deeply knowing that we have been forgiven much, and which shows itself through costly actions of love against self-preservation. We can see one example of the peace of reconciliation through the testimony of Felicia Chin. Felicia Chin, who was a MediaCorp actress, tells about her relationship with her mother. Growing up, she was fearful of her mom. She knew that her mom cared for the family, but a lot of what her mom said and did made her feel hurt and rejected as a daughter. In 2015, Felicia accepted Christ. 1 year later, her mom also accepted Christ. And from there, God started healing their relationship. One day, when Felicia went home for a meal, an argument with her mother started again. So Felicia went to her room and locked herself inside. She argued with God and wanted to leave the house, but God told her to stay. Even though she didn't want to, she obeyed God and stayed. But her mother continued to nag and scold her for all the things she did wrong. Suddenly, Felicia burst out crying and said, "I'm never good enough for you. No matter what I do, I'm never good enough for you. My older sister is always better than me." Upon hearing this, her mother stopped nagging and cried herself. Her mom said, "Sorry, I didn't know you were feeling like that. Mommy never meant to hurt you this way." Both of them cried and hugged, and that incident started the mending of their relationship. Felicia chose to obey God and face the conflict, even though it was easier to run away. And because of this, God used her obedience for reconciliation. Just like the sinful woman who showed love instead of self-preservation. Just like Felicia, who obeyed God and chose to stay despite wanting to leave. Let us go in the peace of God, who reconciles us to himself and others. And now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. Amen.